Man, it is so good to be able to walk through God's word together as a church. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been walking through 1 Peter together. And 1 Peter has been just this incredible journey that we have been discovering what it looks like to follow after Jesus, to be someone who lives for him in the midst of a world that is set up in such a way that is not conducive to following Jesus. In the first few words of the book of 1 Peter, we find this term, elect exiles. And it describes this idea that we are these chosen people, but we are living in a world that is not quite our own. And what that really does such a beautiful job of is it sets us up to see the story arc of Scripture, the overarching story that we see going through Scripture, that when people encounter God and are remade in him, that God does a work in them that pulls them out of the norm, that pulls them out of the reality of this life that says, we're going to live for ourselves, we're not going to live for our Creator, and says, you know what, we're going to set you apart now. God is going to remake darkness and into marvelous light and make us new. And we've kind of illustrated that with our graphic for 1 Peter. If you were with us in the very beginning, this is the way that graphic looked because it really demonstrated that idea that as elect exiles, that we are chosen and taken out of the sea of people who are rebelling against their Creator, and we are made new. That the world looking like these orange boxes, they look a certain way, they act a certain way, they live a certain way, they live according to the practices of a world that is in rebellion against their Creator. But when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, God removes us from that, takes us out of darkness, moves us into light, and we have this renewed identity that we are elect exiles, that we are chosen out of all of these the sea of people who are in rebellion against God, and we are remade to follow after Jesus. We're set apart. And it's a beautiful picture, and yet the picture doesn't end there, because as we travel through 1 Peter together, we begin to see that God is not only calling us to be different from the world, but to engage among the world so that that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. So this idea of exile is that we are moving through this world and that people are around us and they're encountering us. And so we are now this box that looks very different among those who are not following after Jesus, those who do not yet know their Creator and who are not living for their Creator, that those of us who follow after Jesus are now living this renewed life among people who do not yet know Jesus. That is our call, to live a life among the Gentiles in such a way that when people would look into our lives and say, what is it like to be a follower of Jesus, that they would see that we are different, that we are living a life of purpose, set apart and then sent in and among people to live for the glory of God. And we've been traveling through this beautiful letter where Peter is now beginning to unpack, what does it mean to live this life of mission? How does that look practically? What are the things that we're going to have to do from a very practical standpoint to engage in a life of mission, living this set apart new life, but in and amongst people who do not yet know Jesus, desiring to see more people come to know Jesus? That is the life of being an elect exile, that we're passing through this world that is not our own, and desiring for people to see our lives and that our lives would glorify God and draw people to know Jesus. That is the Christian life. And Peter has been going through systematically, talking about all of these different ways that we can live out our faith in the world and be different from the world so that people would see God through our lives. And this is where we find ourselves today. Last week, we talked about this incredible idea of having the mind of Christ, that we have the opportunity to arm ourselves by thinking the way that Jesus thought. And when Jesus came to planet Earth, he didn't come to just go on a vacation. He wasn't just tired of heaven and wondered what it would be like to be on earth. No, Jesus came here on mission, on purpose. When the God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of all things, took on human flesh to dwell among us, that was a sacrifice. Jesus came arming himself with a mission and a purpose. And that mission and purpose was for the redemption of mankind. And so it was incredibly important that Jesus had that mindset throughout his entire life here on planet Earth. And you see it throughout the whole story of Jesus being on Earth, that he was about his Father's business, even as a 12-year-old boy. And if you've known many 12-year-old boys, any 12-year-old being focused on anything is miraculous. And Jesus being focused on his mission, being about his Father's business, was the mind of Christ. It was his mindset. And 1 Peter, he calls us and says, hey, arm yourself with this mindset. And that the result of that is that we would be living for an eternal purpose, not a purpose that is just for this life. Like the Epicurean philosopher said during the time that Peter would have been writing this letter, they said, let's just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Peter is saying, no, actually, this life of being in exile, an elect exile, is not the only life we have, but that we're living this life here on earth to bring the kingdom of God to bear, because one day we will live in eternity with Jesus seated at the center of our city. He will be our God. We will be his people. There will be no night because Jesus will shine the light of day for us for all eternity. And that is the life that we're living for. And so we're not living to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. We're living with an eternal purpose, with the mind of Christ, on mission for Jesus, set apart and of redemption. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Peter. And as we step into our next passage together, he's going to continue on this train of thought of the type of mindset that we need to have while we are on this mission. And one of the greatest things about this text that we get to step into tonight is that the highest call that Peter gives believers, the highest invitation that he calls believers into tonight, we are going to discover in our text. So get ready. We're going to have a good time together. If you have your Bible with you, open it to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're starting in verse 7 tonight. If you're using one of the Mosaic Bibles that we've provided for you, you will find 1 Peter chapter 4 on page 1119. If you are using a smart device, you can look it up in the English Standard Version, and it will make it easy for you to follow along. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7. Now remember, we've just come out of this context where he's talking about living with the mind of Christ because we are living for an eternal purpose, that we are not living just for this life, but we're living for eternity. And here's what he says, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. You hear the epic nature of that. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, so here's the command he's going to give based on that information, that the end of all things is at hand. He says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, remember that Peter is giving us a picture of what it means to live this life following after Jesus among people who do not yet know Jesus. And when we hear Peter using this verbiage that the end of all things is at hand, we get two really important connotations that come with that. The first is that in light of eternity, the very end, the consummation, what we would say that the finality of the whole story of God with humanity, that the consummation of all things when Jesus finally does return to make all things new. When he returns riding on a white horse to put sin and death to its final defeat, that end that Peter is talking about, it is at hand. It is near. And what that doesn't mean is that it's next week, the week after, or the week after that necessarily, although it could be. Peter's not trying to get us to, you know, get out our Bibles and do all sorts of weird word math and figure out, you know, that the world is going to end on May 21st, 2012, you know. Every person who has ever predicted any date for the return of Christ up to this point in history has been proven a fool. And so if anyone ever claims that they know the date that Jesus is going to return, that's a cult. Don't listen to them, okay? Because Jesus said, no one is going to know the day or the hour. Not even the Son of Man knows, only the Father knows. So that the knowledge of Christ's return is actually reserved by the Father. Even though Jesus has the power of omniscience, he's allowed the Father to know something that he does not know. Wow, right? So only the Father in heaven knows when Jesus is going to return. And what that means is that we definitely do not know the day or the hour. But what we do know is this, Peter tells us, is that the end of all things, it's close. And we know it's close because in light of eternity, this human existence is a blip on our radar. David said it this way. He said, oh Lord, teach me to number my days, that my life is a vapor of smoke. You ever seen vapor? You've ever boiled water and you've seen the vapors rise from the pot and disappear. David is saying, teach me, oh Lord, to help me understand that my time on this planet is actually short. And we may find ourselves in a position in life where we feel like our life is ahead of us and our best years are to come. And what Peter is trying to say is, listen, in light of eternity, all of our lives are short. The end of all things for us is at hand. One day, either Jesus is going to return or we're going to breathe our last breath on this planet. So get ready. The end of all things, whether it's the end as a whole or for just for you or for me, the end of all things, trust me, it is at hand. It will happen before we know it. My wife and I just had a baby. And she's 3 months old, and she's just incredible. And I've just been so struck that pretty much every person that we talk with who are parents who have grown children, they will give us one major piece of advice. It's not how to get our baby to sleep well. It's not how to make sure that they're well-fed or well-clothed. None of those things. Every parent who has grown children will tell a new parent this one very key important thing. And if you're a grown parent in here, feel free to shout it out. What would you tell someone more than anything else who's a new parent? What? It goes by fast. Don't miss it. This life is so precious that we have, and it's so easy for us to think that it's all in front of us, but the reality is we wake up day after day after day after day after day, and the days seem long, but the reality is the years are short, and we wake up one day, and we're old, gray, and life has left us behind, unless we live this life the way Peter is inviting us to live, so that when we're old and gray, we look back at a life and say, God, you've used me in an incredible way because I lived my life for eternity. And that is the calling that Peter gives us. He invites us to be those people who one day, however many years from now that will be, maybe it's the present, that one day we will look at our lives and say, God, you allowed us to use it for your glory. What an awesome privilege and invitation that Peter is giving us. And he's saying the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded. Why? For the sake of your prayers. The interesting thing here is, you know, when you think about self-control and sobriety, we don't usually put that in context with prayer, right? But the reality is, as Peter is saying, hey, listen, the end of all things is at hand. Our time is short. And remember from last week, we discovered that we are on a mission that is eternal and it has vast importance. It matters more than anything else. And because the end of all things is at hand, we need to be self-controlled and sober-minded so that we can pray, knowing that our mission is to live for the glory of God, and we have no chance of doing that on our own. And the reality is, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen a whole lot of people who, you know, drink a fifth of vodka and get really good at interceding for the nations, right? I don't see a lot of people who have literally no self-control and have, with the fruit of the spirit of self-control, living a life that is not for the passions of the flesh, but instead for the work of the spirit. We get invited to now pray in line with the will of God and engage in the mission of God, arming ourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had, where Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business. And that's what Peter's inviting us into. Verse 8, he says this, above all. I'm going to emphasize that just for good Bible reading technique. When you see above all, that's pretty important, right? Like, he's said a lot of things already. There's some good stuff in here. I mean, Peter has talked about the beauty and the nature of the gospel. It has been beautiful. And he's said some things. He's talked about the way we interact with government, the way that we interact with bosses, the way that we interact with spouses. He's talked about the way we do life and the way that we do family and the way that we think about this life and our mission. And he's talked about a lot of things, but here he says these two words that are super important for us to catch. He says, above all. Now, if you're thinking about war, if you're thinking about being armed with the mind of Christ, above all, you might think, above all, make sure to sharpen your skills. Make sure that you're really, really good at what you do. Make sure to get all the degrees. Make sure to get all of the on-the-job training. Make sure to plan well. Above all, make sure to really, really push yourself to succeed and to really move forward in life. All of these kinds of pieces of advice Peter could throw on the table at this point, but what does he say? Listen to this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. Remember, this is Peter writing, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, and the Holy Spirit is carrying him along and moving him to write this. And Peter, though this is inspired by the scripture, Peter's own experiences are coming to bear into the text. And in this moment, I'm sure Peter is thinking about the time that he was thinking about the end. When he was with Jesus, the night that Jesus was betrayed, this is the Last Supper. Jesus is with the disciples and they're sitting around this table. And Jesus is saying some pretty strange things that the disciples really weren't quite able to wrap their mind around. He's talking about the Messiah, the Son of Man, was going to be delivered up to be crucified at Roman hands, and the disciples are just not quite getting it. And they're sitting at this table together, and the end of Jesus' life and ministry on planet Earth was at hand. And in that moment, Jesus sits around a table. They're getting ready to eat their Last Supper together, and Jesus does this incredible thing. It would have been customary during that time that before you eat a meal, one of the most important things you would do, because of the way that the tables were set up, it was in very close proximity, is that foot washing would have had to have happened before eating. And we don't think about foot washing in our culture and society. We like to keep our feet with socks and shoes on, and it's always a bit embarrassing, you know, if you got a little stank feet and you walk into a party and you got to take your shoes off, you're always like hoping nobody smells your shoes, you know? But in this culture, they didn't have shoes. They didn't have socks. They lived like, you know, a little different life. Maybe they had sandals. Maybe they were barefoot. And at this time, they didn't have, you know, Main Street USA perfectly manicured by a wonderful custodial team, right? They didn't have that at all. As they walked down the street, it's dusty. And depending on the weather, it's either dusty or it's muddy. And as they're walking down the street, they're walking in the same pathway that, because they didn't have smart cars or Teslas at this time, there would have been animal stuff in the roads that they're walking in, because that was the transportation of the day. And as they're walking, their feet are getting dirty and disgusting. And in this moment, Jesus is getting ready to eat this final meal, this important meal with his followers, and it's time for the foot washing. And I wonder if Peter was looking around the room going, who can I assign for this task, right? Maybe John, you know, he's younger than me, and we kind of have a rivalry. I'll do that. Maybe he's looking around and think, Matthew, you know, he used to be a tax collector. He deserves it. You know, he's looking around. He's like, Judas, nah, he won't do it. And he's asking, you know, who is going to wash the feet before this meal begins? But then Jesus, the master, the rabbi, the teacher, the Messiah, the one who they thought was going to go into Jerusalem triumphantly and overthrow Rome and be the king of Israel, he takes this towel and wraps it around his waist, and then he bends over and he washes his disciples' disgusting feet. And in that moment, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. What's interesting is he says it's a new command. And if you follow the life and ministry of Jesus, you know that he talked about loving one another actually quite a bit. He said that the greatest commandments that would be that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. So this wasn't new, that we would love one another, except for when Jesus said this. He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As he's washing his disciples' feet, as he's preparing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood under the anguish and agony, knowing that Jesus was going to walk up Calvary carrying his own cross, be nailed to it by Roman soldiers, and bear the weight of the wrath of God for human sin. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he says, a new command I give to you. Just like I've done this for you, you go and do this for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? By sacrificing himself to cover over our sins, to cleanse us from our sin, so that we would be forgiven. And Peter here, I'm sure all of that is flooding his mind as he's pinning these words to the church spread out throughout the Roman Empire. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And Jesus asked his disciples how many times they think one person should forgive another. The answer, you know, Peter thought he was bold, up to 7 times. Yeah. And Jesus said, no, how about 70 times 7? And there's a crazy Old Testament tie to that, which I can't get into tonight, but it was just mind-blowing, this idea that revenge is not the way, but instead love is the way, that we forgive one another and we cover one another's sins by loving each other the way Jesus has loved us, by sacrificing our rights, sacrificing our desires, laying our lives down for one another. Wow. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then he begins to get very practical and say, this is how this love can play itself out. Verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What a beautiful statement that Peter makes when he says, you and I have the opportunity to make a place home for another person, that we can show hospitality for one another. And in context, Peter is writing to the church. And I think today in our context, in our environment, Peter might have said, be eager to show hospitality to one another. Don't just leave it up to the blue shirts. That we all ought to be looking to find ways to welcome one another into the community. Because you and I, as human beings, one of the greatest needs that we have is to belong. One of the greatest needs we have is to feel welcome. And I know that this has been so beautifully modeled in our community. I look around the room and I see people who have welcomed people into their home. People I know living with other people who have said, yes, come into my home, be a part of our family, live this journey of life following after Jesus together. And Peter is saying, I want you to show hospitality in that way. Invite people into your home. Invite people into your church community. Invite people into your life and allow people to feel welcome and allow people to belong. Why? Because we're on a mission, living a life following after Jesus among people who do not yet know him. And as we show hospitality to one another and we care for one another, well, what does that do? It shouts the good news of Jesus. Because what did God do for us? When we were on the outside, God invited us in by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on a cross for our sins so that we could be welcomed into the family of God. And Peter is saying, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. He continues, he says, as each has received a gift. Now, we could unpack this for a long time, but here's a very clear side note teaching of this scripture. You have a gift from God to show people what God is like. Each of you, every one of you, if you are here and you follow Jesus, know that God has uniquely gifted you to show people what God is like. I don't care if you are outgoing or introverted. I don't care what number you are on the Enneagram or what your wing is. I don't care if you like to talk in front of people or if you don't. Actually, Peter's going to specifically get to that. I don't care if you're tall or short, white or black, female or male, rich or poor, if you're in management or you're a frontline worker. It doesn't matter what your life stage or your station is. When you are a part of the family of God, each of you has a gift to bring to the table that shows other people what God is like. And he says, I want you to use it. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Some of you guys are sitting in this space and you have gifts that you are not time. Maybe because it's too much effort. Maybe it's because you have to put yourself out there. I don't know what it may be, but I would encourage you to go to somebody who's in leadership here and say, hey, I think I'm gifted in this area. I'd like to offer it for service, right? But allow the community to test that. So don't walk up and be like, I'm a great singer. And then we hear you and we're like, oh, that's so good. Hey, we have a great spot for you. It's called the shower. We love you, right? Right? But that's often what we do, because here's what we value in our culture and in our society is whatever's up front, whatever's on stage, says the guy with a microphone, right? But listen, here's what he says. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What stewardship is the idea that I'm using what God has given me in a wise way, not squandering the talent that he's given me. I'm using it in a wise way so that it would be profitable for the church, that it would be beneficial to the community around me, so that people who look in on our community would see that we're serving one another and caring for one another. He says, you have gifts, use them to serve one another, not to show how awesome you are, not to show how great you are. You know, Jared's not up here leading us in worship just so that we can all admire his voice. He's using that gifting to serve us so that we would be looking to Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. And I love that Peter, just in case we think about all the gifts that are up front and on the stage and forget about things like production and tech, forget about things like our friendly gathering director who makes sure all of this goes, forget about the huge amount of muscles that set up and tear down every single week. We can so easily forget about that. And so here's how Peter unpacks this. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, okay, we'll acknowledge that. Speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. This stuff matters. I'm not saying this doesn't matter. This stuff matters. It does. It's important. We ought to take it seriously. We ought to be very careful in who we allow to do this because it matters. He says, use as one who speaks the oracles of God. I mean, that's an important thing. But then I love that he turns the page and he says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So no matter what your gifting may look like, it comes from the same place, God, and it results in the same thing, that people would look in on us and say, these people are all just here using what they're able to do to bring glory to God, to benefit the body, and to serve one another. It's an awesome, awesome encouragement. It's an awesome invitation that Peter gives to us. And as I look around this room, I see so many of you who are giving your time, your energy, your effort to this body, serving in the way that you know how, and it's beautiful. And I want to encourage you to continue in that. And for those of you who are here and you say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but I really haven't stepped in with any of my giftings to serve the body, I would encourage you to find some leaders here and say, I'd love to be able to be a part of that story. Because that story is a story that preaches the good news of the gospel to everyone who is around us. Because when we use our gifting, knowing that it comes from the same place, we also get to see that when we use our gifting, that no matter what it is, the same result takes place. And I love how Peter ends this section of the scripture. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, so here's the purpose. When we speak the oracles of God, serving one another. When we serve with the strength that God supplies, in order that, for the purpose of, listen to this, that in everything, I love that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the result. When you and I bring our gifts to the table and serve one another, when we love one another earnestly, above all, when we take on the mind of Jesus and say, as Jesus has loved me, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to do that by showing hospitality. I'm going to do that by making people feel welcome and making people feel at home. I'm going to do that by speaking the word of God in whatever context I find myself. I'm going to do that by serving the body. I'm going to use my gifts and my talents because each one of us has a gift to show what God is like. And when we use our gifts and show people what God is like, what happens? In order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because to him belong. He deserves it. Every bit to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And do you know what the result of us using our gifts would be? The result looks like that as we use our gifts and follow Jesus and live for the kingdom, that we would glorify Jesus because the gospel will begin to expand in and through our church community in such a way that though we are living this life of elect exile, that as we live our lives for the glory of Jesus, the gospel would expand, that the story would unfold, and that more and more and more people would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When you and I use our gifts to serve one another, and when you and I, above all else, love one another earnestly, you know what happens? God gets the glory, and the kingdom of God expands on earth. And that is a beautiful thing that we are invited to participate in. Each of you has a gift. Figure out what it is, use it to serve the body, and God gets the glory. Earnestly love one another. Just as Jesus has loved us, we must love one another. And when we do, it's gonna cover over sin flourishing among us. And the good news of Jesus will go forward from our community into the world. What a privilege. What an honor. Amen? Amen. So God, we come to you in order that in everything you may be glorified through Jesus. Because yes, God, to you belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we come to you knowing that we don't have what it takes to make this gospel go forward in and of ourselves. But that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, have given us gifts to show what you're like. That as we love one another earnestly, as we pour our lives out for one another, as we cover over one another's sin, as we look to speak the words of God, as we look to serve in ways that show people who you are, God, I pray that you would use us to make an impact on one another's lives so that the gospel would expand to the ends of the earth. And that what your word says in Habakkuk chapter 2 would be true. That the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God, that's our heart, that's our hope, that's our desire. So as we speak, as we serve, as we show hospitality, whatever it may be, as we use our gifts to love one another as you have loved us, may the gospel expand from here to the ends of the earth. We love you, Jesus, and we're grateful for who you are. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen.